to be here these few days and to renew acquaintances, friends we got acquainted with many, many years ago, seeing some that I haven't seen in a good many years. Seeing John Forrest, I was trying to remember in my mind when I had seen him last, and probably would go back to somewhere in the 50s or early 60s, somewhere around there. And that's been quite a while. But it's a joy to come back again and to see so many loved ones and to be able to share the Word of God with you. I've appreciated your encouragement, and so we just praise God for you. Now, lest I make myself out a liar, I'm going to have to go back and pick up something, because I said the other day I was going to talk about what the rapture meant to the world and to the Jew. And we talked about what the rapture meant to the world, but I never got to what the rapture meant to the Jew. So I'm going to sort of, because I have something else I'd like to set before you as well. But I would like to suggest that first of all, there is going to be a rapid regathering of God's people. I want you to go to the book of Ezekiel and to chapter 37 and verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. And then he said, prophesy. In the valley of dry bones, the bones came to one another, flesh came upon the bones. And he said, they shall live. And then he said, take two sticks, and one are going to represent the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And he made them into one. And then in verse 20, we read, and the sticks on which thou writest shall be in thy hand before thine eyes, and shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will make the children of Israel, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations to which they are gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into kingdoms any more at all. Mr. Armstrong has often talked over the radio about the lost nations of Israel, but God doesn't have any lost nations. He knows where they are, and one day he's going to call them back, and that day's not too far off. They're not British Israelites, they're Jews. And he's going to bring them back to the land because he's going to reign over them as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isaiah 11:11 speaks of him gathering a second time of bringing them into the land. And so there is going to be that regathering. And then I said the other day on a recent news report, they said that there were now 25,000 Jews that are coming back to the land every month. But they said they soon expect it to be as high as 50,000 a month. That's quite a bit coming into that little nation. But God is already calling them from places afar. There is a day coming when he is going to reign over them as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But before that day, they're going through a pretty tough time. And I would like you to go to Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. Here we have the time of tribulation that they will go through, and it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. He said, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, when we look at tribulation, as I said, we're looking at it in a technical sense. We're not looking at general tribulation that comes to us all. As the Lord said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But this is a technical and a specific time of 7 years. And we often talk about it as tribulation and then the great tribulation. And the great tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble, is the last half of the 7 years. It's in the midst of that 7 years that the prince had made a covenant with Israel, and he's going to break that covenant. And he's going to set himself up as a god. And he wants them to worship him as God. And so in that period, there's Satan behind it all, and I just felt that you needed to see this. I'd like you to go to the book of Revelation, if you will, to Revelation chapter 12. Remember here we've got a parenthesis again, and this is a time that is carried forth in heaven. And we read some of the signs that have been shown. In verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, upon her head the crown of 12 stars. Remember Jacob's dream. Joseph's dream. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns on his head. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to be delivered and devour her child as soon as it was born. She brought forth a male child who was to rule a nation with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God, to his throne. And the woman fled to the wilderness. She has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there you have the specific time of the last half of the tribulation. Now, you don't need a great imagination to understand that the woman was Israel. The child born was Christ, and Satan did his level best to destroy him. But the one who is to come, that Christ child, was to rule with a rod of iron. That's still a coming day. That will come when the tribulation is finished. And that period in the last half is 1,260 days. That's a period that's marked as 3.5 years. If you drop down to verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the male child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of an eagle, that she might fly to the wilderness into her place where she is nourished, for a time and times and half a time, 1 year, 2 years, and 1/2 year. You can understand rather clearly, I think, there are 4 times over when these periods are given of the last half of the tribulation. That's the time of Jacob's trouble, and the devil himself is going to be behind it. But you know, every time God has used nations to judge his people, they were but his servants. Remember, he called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. And what did Nebuchadnezzar do but take Israel out of their land and bring them captive, or Judah, to Babylon? And so you can see God is permitting a work to be carried out by Satan, by his man, the beast, here, who stands as a world ruler, and then a false prophet who is going to bring worship to the beast. And so during that period, it is a sobering time when Israel is going to go through severe testing. And it's going to be a difficult time for them. You know, we look at Israel in the land today, and they've got perhaps the most efficient army in the world. And a very efficient air force. But you know, that's not going to do them a great deal of good when the final day comes, because God's going to let them to be persecuted. And they're going to flee. If you've had hopes that Jerusalem was going to remain untouched, it's not true. God's going to bring a judgment against the land. And right now, Hussein says, well, if we attack, the first one he's going to go for is to go to Palestine, the Holy Land, or Israel. And he's going to, he said, destroy at least 1/3 to 1/2 of it. It's interesting that one of the judgments that are brought to pass is that a third of men will be destroyed. Tribulation is going to be a terrible time. In one of the seals, we read a quarter of men shall die. That means if there were 4 billion, and there's over 5 billion today, but I want to round the figure for you. There were 4 billion on the earth, 1 billion of them will die during those first seals. And then later on in the trumpet judgments, another third of mankind will be destroyed. Well, if you wipe out 1 billion and you got 3 billion left, then you take one third of that, that's another billion, and you wipe them out. And then when the king comes to reign, and he takes all the goats, the unbelievers, those that bore that mark of the beast, and he casts them into the lake of fire, my, the population of this world is going to decrease in a hurry. But you know, when the tribulation is ended, everyone who goes into the millennial day are going to be those who have not borne the mark of the beast. They are going to be those that had a love toward the 144,000 Jews that have been sealed. Now, I get people knocking at my door, and when they come, and I ask them who they are, and they hesitatingly tell me, and I said, what hope have you got of eternal life? And they say, well, I just have a hope to be here on a new earth. And I say, well, what gives you that hope? Well, they say, well, I can't be one of the 144,000, but I just have that hope of being on a new earth. But I still would like to be one of the 144,000. And so I say, oh, what tribe do you belong to? And they say to me, well, what do you mean, what tribe? I say, well, my Bible lists them as 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. They are Jews. Oh, no, those are only spiritual Jews. And so they write it off in another way. But, beloved, God is going to seal. And I'd like to suggest this to you. God has a remnant at all the time. You're going to have a remnant during that period of tribulation. And right at the beginning of it, he's going to seal 144,000 Jews. And they are going to preach the gospel of the kingdom in those years that they're here. And there are those who have never heard the gospel. They're going to hear it. Now, the other day when I spoke about Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2, and those who held the truth in unrighteousness would be made to believe the lie. Well, people who know the gospel in this day and reject it will not have a second chance in that day because they refuse truth. But people in that day who have never heard the gospel, oh my, the gospel of the kingdom is going throughout the world. That's when the gospel is going to be truly set forth to the world. And there are going to be a great company who he will say, enter into the kingdom. And so there's going to be some of those, the Jews themselves, but what is it going to mean to the Jew to enter that day? I think, first of all, it's going to mean a confession. Do you know that you cannot come to Christ without a confession? Romans 10 and 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be say. That's how we enter into salvation. And in that day, the Jew is going to have to come the same way. And you know, Isaiah 53 says this, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes are we healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned aside everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In that day, Israel's going to see and know who the arm of the Lord is. And he will be revealed to them. And they will confess him as Lord and Savior. they're going to see the one. It's no wonder to me that sometimes the Jews have such a hard time in looking for a Messiah who is going to be extolled and very high. And then to believe a Messiah whose visage was marred more than any man. Oh, you see, a double picture. And they refused the Messiah who was the Lamb of God, the one led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. They refused him. They're going back to the land today, but they're not going back even as Orthodox Jews. They're going back for a nationality and a land that they can hold as their own. That's why they're going. But regardless of why they're going, they're being drawn back. But you know, there's a day coming when Israel will confess him. I want you to go to the book of Zechariah, just at the end of the Old Testament. And there, I think, you can see the confession again, as they're brought to confess him as who he is, as Lord, and to confess their own failures and to know what they have done toward him. Let's see, I think I want chapter 13. And you get his first advent, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts," in verse 7. "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand on the little one." We're still seeing that today. And verse 8 says, "And it shall come to pass in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts in it shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left in it." My, what tribulation. Two-thirds of Israel will die. But what result does it bring? "I will bring the third part through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined. I will test them as gold is tested, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say it as my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." Israel's going to come to the place of confession. The Lord is my God. But Israel's going to come to acceptance of the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 33. And here is where they acknowledge his right as a ruler over them. See, in Zechariah, they confess him as Lord. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22. Listen to the detail of government. "The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." The Lord is our judge. There's the judicial branch of government. The Lord is our lawgiver. There's our legislative branch of government. The Lord is our king. There's the executive branch. He's total authority in the day that he rules for Israel. King of kings. Lord of lords. Not a democracy. No. It's a theocracy. It is God reigning. He did that over Israel once, didn't he? And Israel said, "We want a king to reign over us." And Samuel was hurt. But he said, "Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they rejected me." And so he gave him a king as a nation. But there was failure in the kingdom. But when the King of kings and the Lord of lords come, no failure. So totally, they will submit judicially, legislatively, and executive. He's king. I wanted you to see this before I went away. But I want you to, I also want you to see something else that I think would be an encouragement to you. When we look at the rapture, and we talk about what it means to the believer, and we did that for a while, but there's some things I didn't touch on. And I would like to pick those up. But some of them we see in death. You know, death is feared by many. Job calls death the king of terror. And I had a dear older brother when I was a younger man that meant a lot to me. And I would like to say there are two men in my younger days when I came back from the war years that influenced my life considerably. One of them was a man named Alex Stewart. And another one was a man named Dan Dunnett. Those of you who used to read Light and Liberty, you remember a little column he wrote, Digging with Dan. And he was an alliterationist. He was a lot like John Phillips. That's the way his mind thought. He had a photostatic mind. You see something and he had it just like that. He influenced my life in a lot of ways. Through some of the things he used to sometimes, while I was speaking, or sometimes when he was just at home, he would write out a bare outline and then he'd say, "Here, Ray, here's some bones, put the meat on it." And so it touched my life in quite a way. So I feel many times as I speak that these men stand with me because they took a man that I suppose many would reject to ever be in a place like this and encourage them in the way. And so I was thinking about the Christian's occupation. Brother Stewart said earlier to me before he was struck with a stroke that he had a fear of death. And he said, "It's just the moment of it that would trouble me now." But after he had the stroke and I went to visit him, and I asked him a few questions and his mind couldn't recall, even though he had known those things in much detail before. And he had his Bible open to the Psalm, and he had a pencil in his hand, and he was drawing around page after page, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And you know what a thrill to my own heart to see a man who had a hard time thinking, let alone talking. But he had an open Bible in his lap and he could circle the words even though he couldn't say them too well. Praise the Lord. Well, I remember a lady once said to me, she called me up at about 2 o'clock in the morning, was having some problems, had a spell of blindness and passed out. And so she called me. We had sort of been adopted kids to her. And so I called the doctor and he said, "Well, get her to the hospital right away." So went home and took her to the hospital. And on the way to the hospital, she said, "Oh, Ray, dear, do you think I'm going to die?" I said, "Nah, you're not going to die." She said, "Why don't you think I'm going to die?" I said, "Well, when a godly woman, a woman who's walked with the Lord as long as you have, when it comes to die, God's going to give her the grace to die." I said, "You don't have it." She'd been complaining about some things. And after she got better, she said to me, "You know, I was amazed how a young man could come up with words of wisdom like that." She said, "Where'd you get it from?" Must have been the Lord. But you know, when that day comes, God's going to give us the grace to go. I remember my mom, I hadn't seen her in a long time. She had been on a bit of affliction for about 3.5 years. She had Parkinson's disease, and she was crippled through it, paralyzed from the waist down. And one night I went to visit her. She was out in Portland. I flew out there to see her. And she said, "Oh, Raymond," she said, "I had a dream the other night, and I dreamt there was a dark river. And on the other side of the river, I saw the Lord standing and an angel, and the Lord said, 'Come.'" She said, "No, I'm afraid." So I said to her, "Mom, did you ever read Pilgrim's Progress?" She said, "Oh, Raymond, I started it many times, but with all you kids, I never got through it." She had 10 children. And so I told her the story of the finish of Pilgrim's Progress. I said, "Mom, if he calls again, tell him
Lord, I'm ready. I'll come.
Well, it was some time before that, before the Lord took her home. But you know, I could preach my mom's funeral and stand there with joy in my heart because these things were now her portion. First of all, rest. Revelation 14:3. God speaks of all those who are overcomers, who are going to rest from their labors. 13, not 3. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Saith the Spirit, yea, the Spirit, say, I'll get it straight yet. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they might rest from their labors and their works do follow. You know, that's precious. Eternally, we're going to be at rest. Oh, I know you're going to think, Ray, are we going to do something? I'll get to that in a minute. But I want you to grasp the word rest first. Here we get troubled by so many things. We work and we get weary. We travel, we get weary. We sit at conferences all day, we get weary. Oh, we're refreshed inwardly, but we get tired just sitting there, and it amazes our heart. How can this be? But it's true. But in eternity, we're going to rest. Secondly, we're going to sing. Now, Brother Ernie does a good job of getting you stirred up and singing, but you got hearts that want to sing. And that's why it sounds so good. Years ago, Mr. Willie used to say to me, Ray, did you ever hear singing like here at the park? It's true. It's an amazing thing that a group of elderly people have within themselves that ability to sound forth in a joyful manner. And I remember the psalmist says, we'll sing a new song. He's put a new song in my mouth. But in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood of out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign forever. Aha! We're going to sing, but we're going to reign. That's nice. Here he says, the sign of a spiritual man is what? Being filled with the Spirit. What's the second sign? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We're going to do it eternally. We'll be totally spiritual in that day. Nothing to hinder. And then we're going to reign with Him. But the third thing, or the fourth thing I want you to see is Revelation 22. Now I want to go to that place of service. We talk about rest and then talk about service. Verse 3. Of Revelation 22. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. That's pretty neat. Now I know you'd like to say, well, Ray, what are we going to do? Bless your heart, I don't know. Somebody asked me the other night when I mentioned the end of the world and so how are we going to get from that earth on fire to the new earth, and how's God going to deliver us? And I had to say, well, you know, I asked Brother Stewart that years ago when he was preaching one night, and he looked at me and grinned, and he said, Ray, God's got a right to know some things we don't. He said, I don't know. And I have to say, I don't know either. How the deliverance will be. He delivered Noah and his family through the flood in an ark. I don't know what he might use to deliver his own, to take them from this place to the new earth, to an earth that's been purged by fire but blessed. And so when we look at this, we're going to serve Him. The universe is pretty great, isn't it? It's pretty great. So He says we're going to reign over the nations that are delivered. Israel is an earthly people. They will be forever. You know, you and I have heavenly blessings. But he promised Israel earthly blessing. You know, and that's the thing that gets us in trouble for looking at some of the heathen and some of the unbelievers and saying, how can they be blessed? I'm walking for God and I'm hurting for things. Well, he says, our blessings are spiritual and they're in the heavenlies. But what did he promise to Israel? Oh, he promised them earthly things. And they will be Israel. But in that day when the tabernacle of God comes down from God out of heaven, the new Jerusalem, our heavenly home, is going to come and rest on the new earth. I tell people I'm not going to spend eternity in heaven. What do you think of that? I'm going to spend eternity in the New Jerusalem on the new earth. That's a city that has all the character of heaven because it comes down from God out of heaven. God doesn't give us a great description of heaven, does he? But does he describe the New Jerusalem? Oh, he sure does. He gives it to us in detail, and what a city that's going to be. What a joy. So, bless your heart, we're going to serve him. But then you know in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, he says that we're going to judge angels. He was talking to the Corinthians. He said, you're taking one another to court. You shouldn't do that. Can't you settle those little matters between yourselves? Don't you know that you're going to judge angels? And you can't take care of these little matters? That's a sick thing. When publicly the church goes to the government of the world to settle matters that the church ought to be settling. And sometimes brothers go against brother, but you know, eternally we're going to judge angels. Oh, you know, they're a higher creation than I am today. We're lower than the angels. But you know, in that day, we're going to judge angels. On the order of them. Oh, certainly there are angels who are bound in darkness and chains. There are angels that will be judged later on. And I don't know about the realm of angelic being, if that will settle it all. I rather think that the ways from that stone that was thrown into the seas of eternity, of that sin as the devil when he cried, I will be as the Most High God. I trust that those ripples have gone out and through the work of Calvary, it settles for all eternity. The devil will be put in a place that was made for him. Hell wasn't made for man. It was made for the devil and his angels. But if you refuse Christ, then you take the same place the devil. You say, I will not bow. That's the humanist viewpoint. My, I'm so glad to be talking to a group of people who bowed a heart and said, truth, Jesus Christ, thou art. You are my Savior. I'll trust you forever. It's been a joy to be with you and to be able to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus, clinging to that promise, I will come again. And it may well be today, because he didn't come yesterday doesn't change the fact that he may come today. Don't know what the days ahead hold for us. But we know the one who holds the day. And we can rest. God bless you. And may you have a true happy new year. As you lean heavily. And as you rest in him. And as you walk in the light of his word. You'll have that time. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and dominion, majesty and power, now and forever.